one of the, there's a lot of great things about being in this media center. One, it's not the gym. Two, we don't have to move carpets. And three, we don't have to set up and tear down everything every week. However, how the sound system works, we can't stream it, we can't put it online, and we know this is a time of travel. So half the time people are gone 1 week and then back, and then gone 2 weeks and back. And so this allows us to at least record some of the audio for people to stay, if they want, up to speed. So a little disturbing passage, right? A lot going on there. What we're trying to do and what the book of Revelation does is it uses a lot of symbolism. And what it's trying to do is provoke our imagination. Nothing new is said in the book of Revelation. It's all been said somewhere else in the Bible. But the Apostle John is trying to paint pictures for us to help us understand the gravity and the weight of what is going on in our world. And this begins and ends talking about the wrath of God. And so my hope today is that we're going to talk about how the wrath of the God is a good thing, is a needed thing, is good news. The book of Revelation is written as encouragement. It's written as encouragement for Christians to stay in the race, to finish the run. The Bible uses this sort of language. Paul uses it for his life. He said he was being poured out like a drink offering. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So in a world where there's lots of destruction, which we just read about, the book is written to encourage us to keep the faith, to trust in God, no matter how things appear. There are challenges, there's difficulties, there's hard things in life, and God wants us to continually look to him to have hope in the midst of them. The hope, the encouragement is that we finish the race. One of the many good things that we had on our time away is Corinne and I have started doing a little bit more running together, which is really good. But we found a couple really good trails. One, my her cousin lives like on a farm, and so we run through like cornfields, and they're like growing stuff, and it's beautiful. And then her aunt and uncle live by what's called the Baltimore Annapolis Trail, and it's this trail, and it's like 105 out there, but it's a trail. And it's got some downhill and it's got some uphill. So like it's got some shade, it's got some sun. And then Karina has an app that's kind of connected to some health stuff that she does. It shows you like, hey, what should you be doing in a given day? And like, how hard should you go? How fast should you go? It kind of helps you know how to best run. So there's sometimes it's like, no, run really hard. And there's other times where it's like, no, like you should be able to talk. And other times you should be like laughing about things. So it helps. So there are times that you're running like downhill in the shade and basically walking, and it's very casual and it's enjoyable and you're enjoying the scenery. Other times you're running uphill, it's in the sun and it's beating down on you and it's saying like, hey, run harder. You're like, I don't want to run harder. I don't really even want to run it at all. Life can be like that, correct? There are some times where it feels like you're just kind of on a stroll, going downhill, it's shady, it's cool, you're seeing beauty everywhere. And there's other times in life where you feel like you're just can barely run, you're going uphill, you're being scorched by the heat, and it's telling you to go harder and do more. This book, this passage, is trying to encourage us to keep running, to finish the race, that you can do it. One of my favorite things about running with Karina is that she's an encourager. So she's always encouraging, like, hey, we can do this. We can finish this. We can go. She also is getting healthier. She had some health struggles. So now she's running faster than me. So I'm trying to keep up with her. And so that encourages me. We're getting to the end of the trail and she's like way up there. I'm like, all right, I got to at least finish. I know she already won, but like, let me at least finish. Because she's got this like inner competitiveness and that she will drive her at the end, right? So she's just kind of playing. So how do we finish the race? What encouragement do we have from this book? In the midst of a world full of evil, full of destruction, full of hardship. The bigger picture, what we saw in chapters 12 through 14 was the rise of this dragon who is Satan, who is the one who is opposed to the things of God. And it's this rise of the dragon and these two beasts who bring about evil and destruction and devastation in the world. This is the world that we live in. And what we're going to see in chapters 15 to 20, if we saw the rise of these things, Rusty McKee from Crosspoint, he had some helpful categories and illustrations. He talked about if we saw this rise of the dragon, if we saw the rise of evil, what we see in chapters 15 through 20 is the demise of the dragon. We see the demise of the beast. We see the demise of evil. We see the demise of destruction. And our chapters here are specifically are on the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It helps us understand the suffering we see in our world. Everybody suffers. Sometimes it's less suffering and sometimes it's more suffering. But everybody suffers. Everybody has challenges. It was really good to get away for an extended period of time. But I will tell you, like, troubles don't take a break. They're there. It's actually become more challenging because troubles just kind of like follow you on your phone. And you're like, you can actually do stuff to fix your, or attempt to fix your challenges and your troubles. They're always there. And so what we see in these chapters is God's answer and what God is going to do about the evil and destruction in our world. And if you're not convinced that there's evil and destruction in our world, last night I think we were all shaken and saw the awful and terrifying news of an attempted assassination of a former president and a potential and a candidate. Like, I don't care your political stance or your views. That's horrific. That's evil. That's awful. Image bearers of God being killed. And then we watch it. It's on the TV. It's on the internet. It's everywhere. There's evil. There is destruction. There is devastation in our world. And so what we see in 15 through 19 is, what does God do about it? What is his answer? And what I want to help us do is saying, like, how is this helpful for what Daryl Johnson just calls the grind of life? How is this good news? How does this help us follow Jesus? And so what we see is this picture in chapters 15 and 16 is surrounded. It's at the beginning and the end with the idea of wrath. If you look in verse 1, it says, great and amazing, seven angels and seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So this whole passage, this whole section is what God does with evil, what God does with destruction, what God does with the devastation that sin has affected in our world. That's your phone. Is that the computer or this? There you go. There we go. That's fine. See? Trouble. And what I want us to do is say, like, hey, how does God call us to respond to the devastation? How does God call us to respond to the evil? How does God help us navigate this? And what we see at the very beginning is there is a call to turn and trust in God in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the challenges that we all face. What this passage does, and really what the whole book of Revelation does, it starts with worship. They start in chapter 15 by singing the praise of God. He gives us this vision that the wrath of God is finished. As I just read in verse 1. The wrath of God is God's strong and settled opposition to all that is evil. God's wrath is his settled and strong opposition to all that is evil. He sees all that is evil. He sees all that is destructive. He sees that all that hurts people, and he is opposed to it. And he does something about it. It's God's zeal for what is right. It's his hatred for all that is evil. We see that God does something about it. And what we'll see in this whole passage, but particularly in verse 2, is these Exodus themes. The story of Exodus, God's people had been taken into slavery by Egypt. And God encouraged Pharaoh to let my people go, right? There's little songs about it. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let God's people go and he wouldn't let them worship. Worship was the main problem. He wouldn't let them orient their lives around God. And so God began to send plagues that harmed Pharaoh because he was causing what? Oppression and devastation and hurt. And you see these themes in verse 2. It says, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image and in the number of its names, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lamb, and the song of the Lamb." They were singing and celebrating that God had delivered his people from all that was evil, all that was oppressive, all that goes against God and his ways. God delivered his people from Pharaoh. He delivered his people from Egypt. He delivered his people from all that was oppressing them. And this is what's happening in this chapter. And this is what happens through Jesus. God is destroying all that is evil. And he's delivering whoever trusts in him into that which is truly life. So God doesn't just judge evil. He delivers into true life. There's pictures of baptisms when they talk about the waters. God's people are delivered through the Red Sea. They're not just delivered from oppressive Egypt. They're delivered into the promised land. The life that they were called to live, the life they were intended to live, the good life in the presence of God, under his protection and under his care. So that's what God is doing. And what I want to focus on today is, okay, God is saying, "I am delivering you through Jesus from all that is evil, all that is destructive, all that has devastating." And I want to look at the people's response. What do they do? It says that they sing. I'm not a very good singer, so there's a challenging one for me. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The people sing about who God is. They sing about what he has done. They sing about the promises he fulfilled. That's what we're called to do. In the midst of a world of devastation and hardship and challenges, the call is to sing, to remind ourselves, to tell others of who God is, of what he has done, of what he promises to do. Worship centers us on God in the midst of difficulties. That's what it does. That's why we gather every Sunday. We may walk out of here and it doesn't appear that God is in control. But we come in here and what do? We sing about who God is, about what he has done, and what he promises to do. We are a reminder from God's word about who he is, what he has done, what he promises to do. We participate in communion, which tells us about who God is, what he has done, and what he promises to do. This is why we gather every Sunday. We gather not to say like, "Hey, what should we do? What is on us?" It's being reminded of who God is and what he has done. The worship in this song centers on God in the midst of difficulties. And that's what we need to do. That's what worship is, centering your life on God. Eugene Peterson, in his helpful like book commentary thing, he said that we have issues with this idea of worship and how we do it. And he said some people have just abandoned worship altogether. We see this in our culture. We see this in context. Like, "I don't have time for church." And what I really appreciate about Peterson is he's not saying that because they're like bad people. He actually says that people see all that's wrong in the world, all that's difficult in the world, and they think they need to go do something about it. I need more time to live and navigate and bring good to this world. But it puts it on themselves. What we need to do is come and be reminded of who God is and what he is doing, what he promises to do. So some just abandoned it to fix the world's conditions, right? And then he said the other thing that that we have the tendency to do, so even if we do come worship, we tend to subvert it. And we make worship about ourselves and not about God. Peterson says that they turn worship into a place of entertainment that will refresh bored and tired consumers and pump some zest into them. I'm poor. Like, we can all say that we're tired, we're exhausted. And then the thing is like, hey, let me come in and then we'll like put on a show to like fire you up a little bit. And then you get sent back out and it's all on you. Or this is probably where I can err. They turn it into a lecture hall on the assumption that what they know, they then will do. Let me just give people more information about what to do and what they should be about. Or they turn it into a platform for launching good works, shooting rockets of righteousness behind the enemies of enemy lines. Like, hey, it's all on you. You go out and change the world. The problem, he says, is that attention is subverted from what God is doing to what we are doing. It's where people struggle with Christianity. They think like, hey, it's all about what I do, what I need to accomplish. How good am I? The good news of Christianity is about what God has done, what God is doing, what he promises. Does that change what we do? Absolutely. It changes everything, but it's not on us. The worship of the Exodus was on great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. You delivered us. You rescued us. You're at work conquering our enemies. What do? We just walk through a little sea that had been spread apart by who? God. Right? We don't need to part the sea. We don't need to turn around and destroy our enemies. That's what God does. It's his work. Does he work through people? Yeah. How does he work through people? Us telling of who he is and what he promises and the life that he can give. We get this picture, and it's on Sunday. It was helpful. One of the things that we love to do when we travel is we get to just go to church. We love everything. I love everything about walking into this place. I love seeing people. I love that we get to be a part of it. It's like always my favorite place to go, but it is nice just like we get to go to other places. And this just happened where we went to church for two services and then one. It was very interesting because there are three very distinct and different churches. One was very liturgical. There was no microphones. There was no any. There was somebody playing an organ and then everybody else singing. But this service was wholly focused on God. There was lots of scripture reading, lots of prayer. We tried to incorporate some of this at Crosspoint, right? The other church we went to had a little mix of both. There was some liturgy. There was some more of like the band and praise. And then the third church was our friends, Stefan and Celeste. If you know them, they're at Crosspoint for a short window of time. They're up in DC. He's a missions pastor. Is one of the most innovative churches in our country. All three of them were all about who God is and what he's doing and helping people know him. They did it in very different ways. This is the call, is for us to worship and be reminded of who God is. This will be up on the screen, but if you see this in Colossians 3, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You're called to be a church. You're called to be a body. And that body is a people who have the peace of Christ ruling their hearts. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are to come together and sing songs and hear teaching and gain wisdom on who God is. And it results in a life of gratitude towards him. It's worship. We come to worship. And then it says, and whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It means all of life becomes worship. All of life becomes an opportunity to live in light of who God is, what he promises, what he will do. And our response is simply what? With both those, be thankful. Have gratitude for who God is and what he has done for us. The call for us in the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties of life, is to turn and trust in God in the midst of them. Believe he is good. Believe he will deliver us. Believe he will do what he says. And have a deep peace and rest in the midst of whatever is going on. It's funny, I was kind of, took the first week, didn't do much of this, and then the second week, it took me about, I wish I could say I was better about this, like it took me about a week and a half to get to this place of just being gone, of just like a peace and a rest in who God is and what he's doing. Because I had challenges. You guys know, my father-in-law used to say, you took 2 weeks for a vacation. Could have taken 4 or 5 days just to like not worry about all the challenges. And then you would have like 7 days to like enjoy. And then it would start creeping back up the third or fourth day before he went back. Right? I felt that. What was I doing? Thinking it's all on me. Trust in God. There's two subtle little notes that you see in verses 5 to 8 that lead us into the next section. One is the location. As he's going to talk about, he's going to pour these bowls of wrath. One is the location. It was referred to in verses 1 through 8. It says it's the tent of meeting, the sanctuary of God. And that was the place where the Ten Commandments were kept, the moral law of God. And there has to be a consequence for breaking the moral law of God. There's a payment that has to be paid. That place was also the place of the glory of God. And the picture is that God must cleanse the place that he is of all evil. That's what God is doing when we see he's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. The other thing that we'll see as it leads us into the section is that there's, it talks about these smoke and these bowls that filled the sanctuary, that filled the temple. What that smoke is, the answer to the prayers of the saints. So as we move in talking about wrath being poured out on people, it's an answer to the prayers of those who had been suffering at the expense of that evil. So have you ever been in the midst of suffering, of hardship, of difficulties? The call is to pray. And what we see in chapter 16 is God's answer to those prayers. It's about his holiness, his answering of those prayers. And what we want to understand, if the first point is that we would sing, that we would worship in the midst of the challenges of life, the second thing we need to see is allow these the wrath of God to soften our hearts. There's two responses to the wrath of God, the punishment of God. It either is going to soften you or it'll harden you. The Exodus has said that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Verse 1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. We need to ask, like, what is going on here? That sounds not good, correct? What is going on is God is preparing to be with his people. He's preparing the earth for him to be present in it. The scriptures say that the whole earth will be full of his glory. Habakkuk says, as the waters cover the sea, my presence will be on the earth. God is preparing a place for him to be. That's why some of it's a secondary issue, but the theological convictions, my understanding is that God is returning to this earth. He's the one that made it. It was his. Why should he just like give it over to somebody else? He's like, no, I made this. I am going to make it right. I'm coming to dwell there. That's the storyline we'll see in verses chapters 21 and 22. Nancy Guthrie put it this way. She said, God is determined to get all the ugliness and evil cleansed out before we enter into our forever home with him. Pouring out his wrath is God's glorious way of cleansing and preparing a home for us. That's why it's good news. God is getting rid of all the evil, getting rid of all that is ugly to prepare to be with us forever. That's why we see this wrath being poured out. The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. And the promise is that we don't have to live forever in a world tainted by evil. That's what we all want. That's what we all desire. That's why when we get little glimpses of that, when we're kind of lightly jogging down the hill in the shade with our friend, like, this is glorious. This is beautiful. Look at the bird. Look at the tree. But life often feels like we're running uphill in the scorching heat and somebody's telling us to go faster and do more. He's preparing us for the nice walk in the garden with himself, which is what we see in Genesis chapter 3. He's with his people. That's what's going on. But before that happens, he needs to take care of all the ugliness. And that's what we see in the rest of the chapter. He pours out this wrath. He pours out these bowls, and they're patterned after the plagues in Exodus. And not only is it bringing justice to what's not right in the world, they also expose the weaknesses of false gods, of the things that we put our trust in other than God. God is exposing these things that people worship. And you may say that, oh, you know, they're worshiping frogs and they're worshiping rivers. I hope to help us better understand like what's going on there and how we all do the same thing. And the first bowl that is poured out, look at verse 2. It says, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The first bowl, the first area of God's wrath, exposes the idol of physical health. Nancy Guthrie had some really helpful sections of understanding what's going on with these plagues that were happening. He's exposing the idol of physical health, of putting all our hope in medical breakthroughs. What he's doing is he's reminding us that we're mere mortals. We are going to die. It will happen. It's interesting, as we traveled some, where some of these idols that are being exposed are more prominent or prevalent. One thing that I noticed, and all these things are usually very good things, but the problem with idols is that we take very good gifts of God and we make them ultimate. Health, great thing. I watch people who are older than me and I'm like, I want to play golf with the kids. I want to run around with the kids. I want to be healthy. So I work really hard now to be healthy later. Does that happen all the time? No. My father-in-law was the healthiest person I'd ever met in my life. We used to go on bike rides. He would smoke me on these bike rides. At 56 years old, he died of ALS. So don't put your hope in it. But is being healthy a bad thing? No. And it's eye-opening to me how healthy of a place Jupiter is. It's a really good thing. We go back to St. Louis. Sure, there's people that are healthy and stuff. Man, like some Italian food, man. Like to sit around because it's cold and there. We go to D.C., we go to Baltimore, same thing, man. We are just eating, and it's just like, it reminds me of like, oh man, people on Jupiter are super healthy compared to other places in the country. That can be a tendency for us to put our hope in our health and what we can do. How am I going to make myself immortal? That's really what I want to do. I want to be able to drive in a car for 15 hours and not feel like everything's going to fall apart for 2 weeks afterwards. But the reality is, like, I feel like I'm going to fall apart right now. Right? It says that there was painful sores. It exposes the idol of physical health. And then verse 3, it says the second bowl. It said the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. So in one sense, the sea is kind of chaos in there, but the sea also was the center of commerce. This is where business took place. This is where money was made. They would wait for things to come down and come into the ports. It's how they had their livelihood. And the warning is, don't put your hope in your self-sufficiency. Don't put your hope in your bank account. Don't put your hope in your business. Don't put your hope in your politics. There's going to be a judgment on everything we place our confidence in to sustain us apart from God. Is it good to have? money in the bank? Is it good to work your business? Are politics important? Yes. What he's saying is, don't make them ultimate. Don't put them above God. What did we see last night? In a very wicked way, somebody putting their hope in politics above God. Saying, don't do it. We were in Baltimore and in Maryland and like absolutely love our family there. But just even as we were at dinner, we went down and did some planning and work down kind of in the, it's kind of a up and coming area of Baltimore. It's along the water, lots of young working professionals. But it was surprising. It was a reminder for me, like a lot of conversations that we have there are on, what are you doing? How's your career? How's your business? How are things going? It's very work driven, oriented. The third is this plague on the rivers. It says, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. It says, and I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The rivers were the sources of life. And what God does is he turns the sources of life to blood. And what is depicted here is those who cause evil, those who cause suffering, have it turned back on them. It says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. God will bring judgment to those who cause pain, those who cause suffering. God is saying they will pay. This actually frees us from having to have vengeance on everybody. God said he's going to right your wrongs. Those things that have caused difficulty and challenges that were inflicted by other people. Romans 12, Deuteronomy says, vengeance is mine. This is what's going on. They will pay the penalty for what they have done. The fourth plague, it's an intensification of the sun. So they're going to say, hey, there's no water. And then there's going to be the blazing sun. And what people are doing is they're looking for relief. And there is none. We went to D.C. and I was always surprised at the Capitol Mall or whatever it's called, how big and expansive it is. It was also a very hot day. And so you're just kind of melting in the midst of Washington, D.C. And everywhere there was these ice cream trucks. I'm like, Stefan, what's up with the 50,000 ice cream trucks? Like literally every like 20 feet is the same ice cream truck. And then there's lots of guys that have coolers and waters. The nicest guys in the world are like, hey, you need water. You need water. You need water. Everybody's selling water and ice cream. And then there's random hot dogs. I'm like, who wants a hot dog while you're melting? This is not good. Right? Those guys were busy. Even when we were walking through, what we were doing, we were walking like where the trees were. You're like walking through the shade. What were we doing? Looking, we want relief. When we live in this world, everybody is looking for relief. You travel and we stop at a lot of gas stations, bathroom breaks, snacks, the whole deal. And I was walking in, gas stations are full of trying to provide relief. Right? I remember we were in Lancaster and there was right in, like Zinni's. Are you familiar with Zinni's? It's like chewing tobacco, but not all the spit, right? What, like Zinni's there. And then there's like uppers, there's downers, there's energy drinks. There's things like there's candy, there's comfort food. There's like walls of drinks that will either like wake you up or put you to sleep. Like what are they doing? Providing relief. Everybody needs relief. We're walking around in a world where people need relief. But he's saying, you're not going to find it in things other than God. Look to him for relief. We look to things, all sorts of things outside of God's protection, outside of God's presence, outside of God's provision for relief. And God exposes them through these plagues. But they don't repent. They don't turn to him. What do? They double down. says in verse 5, they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth bowl, it says that it's poured out on the throne of the beast, that the world, the kingdom, is plunged into darkness. And this is the end result of life without God. It's darkness, it's disorientation, it's disintegration, and it's ultimately death. And that's what the beast and following him leads to. Rusty, the pastor from Crosspoint up in Orlando, made a good point. He's like, when suffering and when difficulties happen, he's like, nobody blames the devil. Who do we blame when something goes bad? God. God, why did you let this happen? God, why am I going through this? This is saying, no, all of this stuff, the source is from the devil. Now, the good news is that God even uses the deception of the devil for his purposes, for his good. And we see that in the last section. But what we need to look at is when we experience challenges, when we experience suffering, when we have difficulty, the propensity can be to become hardened and turn to created things. And so we need to ask ourselves today, where do we tend to turn? Do we tend to turn to our health, to our self-sufficiency, to our power? Do we just try to get some relief and escape? The invitation here is not to harden ourselves and curse God, but to soften our hearts. Let God enter our hearts. I'm looking forward to a series in the fall where we look at like, hey, real change happens when our hearts are changed. We want to change outside circumstances all the time. God's like, no. Soften your heart. Turn your heart towards me. Trust in me. And then everything else will change. Don't fail to repent and turn to God. The call is, again, not just to not turn to those things. It's to turn to him that we find true life, that we have provision, that we actually find true relief. That's what God promises. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These other things don't bring rest. We'll close with verses 12 to 21, this call. So if there's a call to sing in the midst of difficulties, to worship God in the midst of them, to allow the difficulties to soften our hearts and to change us and transform us and expose the things that we turn to, the final call, the final thing we see is a call to stay alert. It says that there is a sixth bowl. It says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And it says, and I saw coming out of the mouths of the dragon and the mouths of the beast and the mouths of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. This is this call to stay awake, to be alert. Verse 15 says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assemble them on the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So what's going on here is God is, the people think the dragon and the beast are rallying around to take down God, to take down his people. But God is just lining them up. And he, in the seventh bowl, pours out his wrath on them. They gather to wage war on God, but God just has them all in one place. And then comes the final judgment and God's victory over all evil, over all sin, over all destruction, and the devastation that it causes. It's what we see in the seventh bowl. It says the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. For the Christian, Nancy Guthrie put it this way. She says, this is not a day to dread. This is the day we are longing for. This will be the end of sin, the end of suffering, and the end of conflict. this passage started with wrath at the beginning and wrath at the end, but it also started and ended with another phrase, a phrase that says, it is done. Jesus used the same word on the cross, where he cried out on the cross, it is done, it is finished. For the Christian, for those that trust in God and what he has accomplished for us, the wrath of God that we deserve was poured out on Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus experienced the wrath of God in our place. He paid the just penalty for our sin. And it either gets poured out on us or it gets poured out on him. And the good news is, Christianity is about him, what he has accomplished. And it doesn't just that means that he took the wrath of God and then we are forgiven. No, like he resurrected. He poured his spirit out on us. He allows us to live a new life in the presence, under the protection of God. Rusty put it this way. He says, Jesus went to the place of defeat so we could have victory. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us. God, why did God do this? Because he loves you. Why did God pour his wrath out on his son? Because he loves you. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we're declared innocent. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. Much more shall we be saved from him, by him, from the wrath of God. On the cross, Jesus paid our penalty. He experienced God's wrath. He was in the garden praying to God, like, let this cup pass. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And says he drank the cup. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he sees all the evil and destruction and devastation going on in this world, and he does something about it. He came here and he lived and he died and he resurrected and he is restoring and remaking everything, including us. And it was the cry on the cross, and it says cry at the end. It is finished. It is done. The penalty has been paid. And so the question becomes, what do we do? How do we live between these two cries of it is finished? The cry on the cross and the cry at the return of Christ. That's where we have verse 15. It says, blessed is the one who stays awake. Some of us just need to wake up for the first time. Need to wake up to the reality that there is a God, that there is injustice, that there is evil, that there's devastation and destruction, not just in the world, but in us. And the good news is that Jesus died for it. And the call is to repent, to turn to him. Put your hope and trust in what Jesus has done for you, not what you do in your life. And for followers of Christ, the call is to stay alert. And we stay alert by worshiping God. We worship him. That's why we gather every Sunday. We're reminded of who God is. We stay alert by worshiping him in all of life. Everything becomes an opportunity to worship God. We stay alert by being softened, by having an awareness of where the propensity in our heart is to trust in things other than God. I said at the beginning that there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. First Peter put this same idea this way. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The call for us is to turn to God. What makes you anxious? What are your cares? Where do you tend to turn in the middle of your anxiousness and your anxiety and your worries and cares? Let God expose that in you and turn to him. Then it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary of the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. be aware that there is a real enemy that is seeking to devour and destroy your life. He's seeking to devour and destroy you, your family, this church, this world. That's his job. That's who he is. He says he's the father of lies. Just be aware of it. Know he's conquered. Also know that you're not alone. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your challenges, it says the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Is there suffering that we all experience for following Jesus? Yes. Is there worse suffering going on around the world right now? Double yes. Google it. And then it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to be reminded that evil is temporary. The seventh bowl will be poured out. It will be destroyed. And we will be fully restored. We will have full confirmation of our faith. We will be fully strengthened and established. That day is come, will come. Live in light of it. And until then, worship God. Allow his spirit to soften and work in your heart. And stay alert. Be aware. Both of where you tend to turn from God and where it's helpful for you to turn to God. Let's pray.